Hey, Calvary family and friends, wherever you find yourself and however you found us, you are so welcome. Man, I hope you had a good Thanksgiving. I hope that in the midst of the mess of 2020, you were really able to see the goodness of God, the presence of Jesus, the comfort of His Spirit. I know it was probably a different Thanksgiving for many of us, but I'm telling you, the goodness of God is pervasive. It's all around us if we look. If we can direct our eyes outward and or upward, both, His goodness saturates our world. If you got a journal for our 52-day journey, you are already at least a few days into it. If you don't have one, it's not too late to get one. You've still got 50 days or so to go. You can just send an email to info@calvarysc.org. Lynn started us off on Thanksgiving Day with some thoughts on being still, and Sean came next with a look at the rubble of our shattered dreams. Every day we'll focus on one of the rebuilding practices with opportunities to listen and learn, and as you journal, to lean into the things that you can do to finish 2020 well and start 2021 with your heart surrendered to Christ. We're also encouraging everyone to pray every day the Do It Again prayer on the card and in the front of the journal. The journal is going to be a guide of sorts with reminders of ways to be blessed and to be a blessing. I so hope you join us as we turn the page, asking God to write a new chapter in our unfinished story. So for the next few moments, I just want to remind us that at the very heart of our story, our unfinished story, and the very heart of what it means to finish well is the pursuit of Christ, a passion for Jesus, apprenticing ourselves to Him for life as we live, love, and lead like Jesus. So here's my charge as we enter this 52-day journey. Let's make it all about chasing Christ more. Not chasing Christmas, but chasing Christ more. This is really the first week of Advent for those of you who are liturgically grounded. I'm not. I know there's colors and flags and candles and all that kind of stuff, but I do know that this is the first week of Advent, but the Christmas teaching series will start next week called Christmas Reset. And we're going to talk about the choices we need to make to carry Christmas into 2021. But still, I hope that this message launches us into a Christmas to be remembered as we passionately pursue Jesus. Listen to these words from the prophet Isaiah and the apostle Paul. First in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says this. You recognize these words. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, in less than a month, we will celebrate this child given to us who carries the government on his shoulders. But I wonder, do we truly believe that? Don't fret, Isaiah would say, the government rests on his shoulders. Julianne of Norwich was considered to be the first woman to ever write a published book in the English language. It was called Revelations of Divine Love. And in chapter 27, she describes her longing for Christ and how it's only sin that keeps us from Him. But she wrote these words, "And for the tender love that our good Lord has to all that shall be saved, He comforts readily and sweetly, showing us that sin is the cause of our pain. But," she writes, listen to this, "but all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of thing shall be well." All shall be well. Why? Because the Wonderful Counselor, our Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, has come to earth, and the government rests on His shoulders. He's been given to us. He's come. I mean, just imagine, what if Jesus never came? What if there was no Christ? I mean, the gift of Christ is what keeps the gratitude flowing when times are difficult. I know how Jesus has impacted my life, and on a regular basis, I get to see how the gift of Jesus has touched some of your lives, but it goes well beyond that, doesn't it? I mean, have you ever stopped to ponder the awe-inspiring, breathtaking magnitude of His impact in the world? I mean, just one small part, think about how Christ has shaped and inspired courage and compassion and generosity in our world. I mean, the hospitals that have been built and inspired by Jesus. Martin Luther King's life was given to the cause because he was inspired by Christ. Last week, we bought and packed 100,000 meals for refugees that will never meet this side of heaven. Why? Because we've been shaped and inspired by the heart of Jesus. John Ortberg writes, in ancient Rome, it was generally the beautiful, the noble, and the strong who were valued. The weak, those in the margins of life, carried little value. In the first century, a Roman philosopher named Seneca wrote, "We drown children at birth when they are weak and abnormal." But then this group of Jesus' followers come on the scene, and their leader lived a life of deep compassion for people. And they heard him saying things like, "Let the little kids come to me, for they are great in the kingdom of heaven." And they actually began, this little group of Jesus' followers began to take in abandoned children. There was a man named Benengus of Dijon. He was a Jesus apprentice who, it was written of him, nursed, supported, and protected a number of deformed and crippled children that had been left to die. You know, he was ultimately martyred for that compassion. His life was shaped, inspired, and empowered by Christ. But it's not just what Jesus has done in the world. It's who he is. It's how well he loves us. It's his glory and his goodness, his infinite worth. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, "I once thought all these things, the things in my life, were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." And then in 2 Corinthians 11:3, he wrote to his friends in Corinth, "I'm afraid that somehow you might be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Listen to me, when life gets confusing and social media creates an echo chamber for our itching ears, when the days are hard and the email from school that we didn't want appears in our inbox again, when the news keeps talking about a dark winter and the COVID-19 deaths are on the rise, when politics and causes and conspiracy theories are strumming a hymn of anxiety, and we wonder if goodness and kindness has just withered away from neglect, don't be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Simple and pure devotion. I love the story of Rafiq. Rafiq was a spirited 35-year-old Berber whose dark eyes danced when he described what led to his first encounter with Jesus. In 2001, he was working in Paris as a musician. He'd been born in North Africa, grew up European, ethnically Berber, Muslim in name, but like most French, a practical atheist. He had a wife in North Africa. Her name was Nora, and he would send her money when he could and visit once a year or so, but music was his life. He was devoted to his music. He'd never had formal training, but he could play many instruments and would use them to play the songs that he had written. And several of his songs had been published. And after they were published, an entertainment company called him in and encouraged him to do more. You should write a musical, they suggested. David Garrison wrote Rafiq's unfinished story in the book A Wind in the House of Islam. Rafiq shares, "I was thinking about this meeting with the entertainment company as I left their office, and as I walked down the street, the rain began to pour. Lost in thought, I stepped into a doorway and lit a cigarette. After a moment, I turned around and saw that I was in the entryway to a Catholic church. I stepped inside. It was the first time I'd ever entered a church. Near the front, there were candles that you could purchase and light as a prayer, And I noticed," he said, "that the longer candles cost more than the shorter ones, and this struck me as funny. I joked to the priest, 'Can you loan me some money to buy a prayer?' He smiled and handed me a candle. 'It's free,' he said. I looked up at the large statue of Jesus crucified hanging from the ceiling, and on the wall beside it, I saw another image of Jesus, this one of him holding a lamb. And under it were the words, 'The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep.' And I just began to ponder, to think, what kind of person was this who would lay down his life for others?" And then he thought that this would make a great subject for a musical. So he asked the priest for the scriptures that told the story of Jesus. He was offered this large Bible. He said, no, I just want the part about Jesus. And the priest gave him four gospels. And he took them home and read them over and over and over again. He said, "I began to have dreams filled with Jesus and music. The music and the scenes began to pour out of my imagination. And in 1 month, I wrote the entire life of Jesus, a 2.5-hour musical from Gabriel's announcement to Mary to the resurrection and ascension of Christ into heaven." And then Rafiq said this, "The more I gave myself to the life of Jesus, the more he changed me. My friends in the music business warned me, 'Be careful,' they said. 'Do not lose yourself in this person of Jesus.' And I told them, 'It's too late. He already has me.' He took his musical to the entertainment company, and they loved it. It went into production, but then later that year, the company dropped it for some reason. But Rafiq shook his head. He said, it no longer mattered to me because Jesus had become my life. I no longer wanted to spend time in the bars or partying. Instead, I wanted to go home and tell my wife, Nora, and my family about the one who had become my life. When I got home, I recruited my wife, Nora, an artist, to make storyboards of the life of Jesus for the musical. And while creating these storyboards, Nora was touched by the beauty of Jesus. Nora interrupted him at that point and said, but you know what? Actually, it was after Jesus answered my prayers for Rafiq's sister to be healed, that I knew that Jesus was real. And trembling with tears in her eyes, Nora continued, I said to God, either reveal yourself to me or take me out of here. And God revealed himself. Wiping away tears, she said, whenever the questions come now, I just say, how can I doubt or question what he's done in my life? Wrapping his arm around his lovely, expectant wife and touching the cheek of his lively 3-year-old, Rafiq said, and now we're serving Jesus here in North Africa, a pure and simple devotion to Christ. He is the treasure beyond compare. He is the Alpha and the Omega. All things hold together in him. He's my Savior and my King, the Lamb who is worthy. His heart stretches to infinity and beyond. All wisdom and power, a pure and simple devotion. Let me ask you, how much time are you spending with people who are devoted to Christ? Are your influencers captivated by Christ? Which news personalities do you let into your home who are captivated by Christ? Like it doesn't even matter what the news is. Everything comes back to Jesus. Do the authors you devour or the Netflix shows you binge on lead you to a deeper hunger for Jesus? A.W. Tozier is one of those guys for me. At one of his books, I've read dozens of times, The Pursuit of God. Back in the 1940s, Tozier was on a train trip from Chicago to Texas, and he started writing. He wrote through the night, and by the time he arrived, he had the rough draft of this small book, but a description of a heart of a person who was Christ-captivated. And every time I read it, the Spirit grabs my heart again with words like this. For it is not mere words that nourish the soul, but God himself. And until the hearers find Christ in personal experience, they are not the better for having heard the truth. The Bible is not an end in itself. It's a means to bring people to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of Christ that they may delight in his presence. Listen, if you believe in Jesus, you've been given the Spirit, and through the Spirit of Christ, you have access to Christ. We all have access, but we don't all have the desire. We don't all treasure Christ. His access is high, but so often our desire is low. And it's so vital in these days, in this season, that we hear the call of the Spirit of God to lift Jesus up to the place of a pure and simple devotion in our hearts. We may never get another opportunity like this opportunity. And there's still time, but now is the time. Listen to me. We won't finish 2020 well without chasing Christ more. John Orberg shares a story about some friends in the Midwest. From an outside look, they had it all together, successful lawyer and a gorgeous home for a stay-at-home mom. Her name was Eileen, but her life was kind of empty, and her husband was an alcoholic. One day, a neighbor invited their daughter to a gathering in their home. They called it a backyard Bible club. When her daughter came home, she discovered that people at the club had told her daughter about Jesus, which kind of bothered Eileen because she wasn't into religion. In fact, she was upset, but her daughter just couldn't stop talking about Jesus. For some reason, Eileen couldn't sleep that night, and so she got up around midnight, opened a drawer to find a Bible that had never been read, and she saw that it had an Old Testament and a New Testament. She had absolutely no idea what that meant, but figured the New Testament must be the upgraded version, and so she started there. She read Matthew and Mark and Luke, and she finished John at 3 a.m. And in her words, she said, I just fell in love with this man, Jesus, and what the disciples are doing, that's what I want to do. I mean, think about this. What if in the midst of the mess of 2020, you found yourself loving Jesus more than ever before? And 10 years from now, you remember 2020, not as the year of the coronavirus, but as the year that you developed a pure and simple devotion to Christ, that with all your heart, you started loving Jesus. Loving Jesus more than ever before with a pure and simple devotion. What does that even look like? A pure and simple devotion to Jesus. Well, in these next few moments, I want to make that very practical. We're going to look at a way to love Jesus. Listen, it's not the only way to love Jesus, but I want to suggest to you that if we don't love Jesus in this way, if we don't love Jesus in this way, I'm not sure that we can actually say we love Jesus. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 is Jesus' response to a question asked by his followers in Matthew 24. In verse 3 of Matthew 24, Matthew writes, "As he, as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, they had this place where they gathered. The disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" In essence, the disciples wanted to know, "Jesus, when are you coming back?" They heard that he was leaving. He was kind of starting to give this message that he was leaving. And they're saying, "Jesus, when are you coming back and how should we prepare?" Now, in the course of these last 8 months, I can't tell you how many people have kind of put forward this message that Jesus is coming back. Jesus, how many times I've gotten an email saying, "Dan, what do you think about this message or this dream or this prophecy or this book? Do you believe that Jesus is coming back?" And so I just want us to imagine ourselves right now sitting at Jesus' feet saying, "Jesus, when are you coming back and how should we prepare?" And part of Jesus' answer is in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31. Here's what it says. "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world.'" Now, don't miss this. In the mess of 2020, don't miss this truth. You are blessed by the Father, and your hope stretches all the way back to creation. This is not a new hope. This is an ancient hope. It's a future hope. Advent, this Advent season, is not just about our preparation for His coming. He's been preparing for your coming. I mean, since the creation of the world, he's been getting the kingdom ready. And this is where it all starts. Loving Jesus always begins with a Father's blessing. We've been blessed to be a blessing. We love because he first loved us. But this is the dividing line. This is a hard passage. Don't read it without getting a sense of the difficulty of this passage. There is a dividing line, an in and out, a right and a left, a sheep and a goats. And the line is simply this: when Jesus loved us, we loved him back. That's what Jesus is saying in verses 35 through 36. He writes, "For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." Now think about this. You would do this. I know you would. I mean, who wouldn't? If you found Jesus hungry or thirsty, lonely or naked, sick or in prison, if we found Jesus in need, we would love Jesus with intense urgency and pragmatic, sacrificial generosity. I believe that with all my heart. You would give up Christmas with a family to help Jesus in need. We'd open an eBay account and sell all our Christmas presents to help Jesus in need. This is easy, no problem. Got this one, Dan. Hands up, choose me. Man, if I told you... "Hey, I didn't know this, but Jesus lives across the road in low-income housing, and he's trying to take care of his elderly parents, Mary and Joseph, and work to support his family. Just needs someone to watch his parents this week. Any volunteers?" I'm telling you, hands all over the country would go up right now. If I send an email this week, "Special alert, we found Jesus. He was sold into the sex trade in Thailand. I'm putting together a group to go rescue him. I don't know if we'll make it back, but we have to try. I'm convinced I'd have to limit the size of the team that would form," right? I mean, you would adopt Jesus if he had no forever family. We'd have no problem saying that Jesus' life matters, and would use every ounce of our privilege to make sure that the color of his skin didn't count him out. I'd give him a place to sleep out of the cold. You'd sponsor him for $40 a month if it meant he could get an education and not have to worry if his next meal was going to be his last meal. Man, I'd even give him my last cinnamon roll, my best sweater vest, because we would love Jesus in the mess, like he loves us in the mess. Because here's the deal. If I ask myself the question, can I truly love Jesus if I miss Jesus in the mess? The answer is easy. It's no. And then I have to ask myself, have I ever missed Jesus in the mess? Have you ever missed Jesus in the mess? You know, actually, even the people who love Jesus in his moment of need miss Jesus in the mess. Look at verses 37 through 40. It says, then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Hold on. You were doing it to me? To me? To Jesus? You did it to me? I mean, what if Jesus is not just telling a story, but he's describing a spiritual reality? We are doing it to him. I mean, what if at Calvary we were to take this seriously, dead serious for the next 50 days or so? What if hundreds of us did dozens of acts of blessing? And what if buying a candy bar for Christmas in prison actually puts a smile on Jesus' face, giving him just a little bit of hope that he's not forgotten by everyone? And when you wrap those gifts for your adoptive family, what if you could have just as well put Jesus' name on the label? And when you watch your neighbor's kids so that she could go get some errands done because she's been with him all stinking week, do you realize you sparked just a little bit of hope in Jesus' heart that he might make it through this difficult time because somebody actually cares about what he's going through? I mean, what if? What if this is not a spiritual exaggeration but a spiritual reality? What if when we packed 100,000 meals last week, we were feeding Jesus the refugee, feeding Jesus' family? When we open our hearts, our church to people in need of a room, we give Jesus a warm bed out of the cold. You know, every year we challenge each other at Calvary to give 1% of our annual income to love the least of these around the world. Call it our 1% offering. And what if that 1% offering is nothing less than giving Jesus the shirt off your back, nothing less than a pure and simple devotion to Christ in action? See, this isn't just about doing good. It's good to do good, but this isn't just about doing good. This is about loving Jesus. This is about loving our neighbors and touching the heart of Christ all at once, because he is our neighbor. He's our neighbor with the marriage that's struggling. He's the kid with no friends. She's the new lady that just moved in and then promptly lost her job. See, blessing others is not just doing good. It's loving Jesus. Chasing Christ more. 14 years ago, I came home after my very first trip to Myanmar, and this passage in Matthew had just ripped out my heart. And I said to you, those of you who are at Calvary then, that when we see the face of Jesus in the face of people in need, we must serve him. We must love him. We must love the least of these, those in the margins of life. When I came the second time to Myanmar with my family, I think it was actually Christmas time, And just before we left, it was one of our greatest Christmases. Just before we left, a woman came to Joseph, one of the leaders of Agape Ministries, and she had traveled days to get there from an orphanage in the Chin State, in the hills of the Chin State. And Joseph asked us to come in and pray with her and hear her story. And I'll never forget, as she shared her story, the tears are just streaming down her face. It wasn't long, if you remember this, after the Nargis cyclone, where so many people died in Myanmar and Burma, and it was very difficult to get food. Her 10 kids were walking in the fields after the harvesters to find rice and grain left behind after the harvest. She said to us, her 10 kids were eating once every 3 days. And as I listened to her, my heart was just gripped with this thought that Jesus was eating once every 3 days. in the Chin Hills, and I needed to do something. My heart was breaking. So I came back, and again, and I told you that if Jesus is eating once every 3 days in the Chin State, we have to help. We love Jesus too much to let him go hungry. But you know what? After going to Myanmar Agape Orphanage and ICTS, the people of Agape and ICTS, they're no longer the least of these. They're family. I mean, we've watched Elizabeth and Gracie and Jacob and Abraham. We've watched them grow and prayed for their exams. We cried when Elizabeth got tuberculosis. They're not the least of these. They're family. And then I hear Jesus whisper, it doesn't need to take a decade for people in need to feel like family. I want you to think of them as family now. See, Jesus says these are our brothers and sisters because Jesus is our family and they're his brothers and sisters. See, this is what many would call the sacrament of poverty. We run from poverty with such fierce abandon, but not Jesus. He runs to those in need with such fierce abandon that he is those in need. I mean, how many times have you heard someone say, you may be the only Jesus your neighbor ever sees? But Jesus is saying, your neighbor in need, the least of these, your neighbor may be the only Jesus you ever see. And don't miss this. This is a word of hope to every person listening who feels helpless, hopeless, or homeless. Jesus said, whenever you serve the least of these, you served me. And if you find yourself today in a least of these kind of way, man, Jesus is so close. He is with you in a way that goes so deep. He identifies with you. He sees you. No matter how least you feel, you matter to God. Jesus once said that God has numbered the hairs of your head. Not like the total count. Each and every one has a number. Like, oops, there, you just lost number 32. And it's not because he has a hair obsession. He has a you obsession. See, when we look for Jesus in the margins, what we find is that in the margins, what you'll find is that he's looking for you. So I just want to invite you to join me on a 52-day blessing adventure. Part of our 52-day journey. You got a card with your journal, and there's reminders of it throughout the 52-day journal to accomplish these 10,000 acts of blessing. So I want to invite you to go with me on a 52-day blessing adventure. Gary Haugen, who started International Jesus Justice Mission, asks us to imagine something as we read these words in his book, Just Courage. He writes, after we have poured into our children all the good food and shelter and clothing, after we've provided them with great education, discipline, structure, and love, after we've worked so hard to provide for them every good thing, imagine, he says, imagine that someday they turn to us and ask, why have you given all of this to me? And imagine that the honest answer from me is, I've given you all of this so that you'll be safe, so that you'll be comfortable, so that your life will be good. Easy. My kid looks up at me and says, really? That's it? You want me to be safe? Your grand ambition for my life is that nothing bad happens? And when they get that message from us, I think that something inside of them dies. And they either go away to perish in safety or they go looking for adventure in the wrong places. But Jesus, on the other hand, affirms their sense of adventure and their yearning for a larger glory. So instead of promoting safety and the pursuit of comfort and circumstantial happiness, rather than planting the seeds in their hearts about all that they're missing during these last 8 months and what's to come and how terrible it is that they have to wear a mask and all this kind of stuff, what if we challenge them to go on adventures of blessing? What if we all go on an adventure of blessing, looking for the one to whom our hearts are devoted, the treasure of incomparable value, and loving him in the margins of life, and loving him in the midst of the mess in his need. Not random acts of kindness, but intentional adventures of blessing Jesus. Show your kids and your friends, your neighbors, your family, yourself that there's more to life Pay for the family behind you in the drive-thru lane. Not once, every week. If you know somebody's hungry, take them a meal. Volunteer it out of the cold. Sponsor a child in Myanmar. Go out and buy candy bars for Christmas in the jail. And then take 10 minutes to pray for each Jesus who will get one. Not long after this teaching moment between Jesus and his apprentices, he's with friends in a little village called Bethany. This is just days before he's going to go to the cross. And a woman, likely Mary, comes up behind him and pours this bottle of incredibly expensive perfume on Jesus' head and shoulders, running down to his feet. And it says the disciples were upset because it was such an extravagant gift. They could have used it to take care of the poor. But Jesus responded to them with these words in Matthew 26, verses 12 and 13. He said, she's poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial. And I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. In the last couple thousand years, all over the world, this gift to Jesus, this moment of pure and simple devotion to Christ has been remembered and discussed. The last few weeks, over and over again, I've said to the staff, I've said to you, in a whole bunch of different formats, I want this Christmas, I want Christmas 2020 to be memorable. I know it's going to be different, but I want it to be memorable for more than a virus. I want us to look back and remember Christmas 2020 with fondness and as a turning point, as a marker moment. But as I was working on this message, I couldn't get away from this question. How will Jesus remember this Christmas? Not how will we remember this Christmas, but how will Jesus remember this Christmas? And my best response, man, let's go find Jesus and bless him. That's part of our 52-day journey. It's not really complicated. A glass of water, a meal, a place to sleep, a word of hope, a few moments of your time, some help with the kids, a note of encouragement, a visit, a season of prayer, the ministry of presence, just be there. Listen to their story. Go find Jesus and bless him. What if we in this little area of central PA were to bless Jesus 10,000 times in the next 50 days? I think Jesus would remember that. 10,000 acts of blessing. I encourage you, you got a card in your journal. Keep track. Fill in one of those bricks when you do an act of blessing. Let's make this one of the most memorable Christmas seasons Jesus has ever had. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that even now, you're beginning to put in our hearts the ways in which we might be a blessing to those around us, the ways in which we might be a blessing to Jesus in the midst of the mess, to Jesus in need, to Jesus in the least of these, to Jesus in the face of our neighbors, to Jesus in the face of our workplace, to Jesus in the face of those who have even hurt us and offended us and held us at arm's length. God, I pray that we would see Jesus all over the place. With all my heart, Jesus, I pray that from this little region of central PA and anywhere that people are listening to this message, that from every one of these spots, this would be for you a most memorable Christmas. Thank you for your gifts. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for the way that you love us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.